The one thing that interests me most anymore in this life is the forgiveness of my sin. How is my sin going to be put away? How is my sin going to be forgiven? That hasn't always been the case. Knowing that the wages of sin is death, we say that often. We know that the scriptures are clear that sin's wages is death. We know that the soul that sins, it shall die. Definite thing. Wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. God's forgiveness of my sin is my biggest concern. The forgiveness of sin. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." I would say amen to that. David said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Blessed is the man whom the Lord doesn't charge, who the Lord doesn't regard their iniquity. I'd say amen to that. In whose spirit there is no guile, no deceitfulness. And if God ever truly shows you that your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you too will desire the forgiveness of sin. Now I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Most all of us know the story of David. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the scripture says concerning him. God loved David very much. He was the apple of God's eye. But David, like you and I, was a wretched sinner. David had taken another man's wife. David had taken that man's life. And God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan told David a story. That's what we have here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 1 with me. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save or except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was like a daughter unto him. And there came a traveler, verse 4, unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, that little ewe lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this shall surely die. Now remember, David was king. If he could have got his hands on this man, he would have surely died, because what the king said was law. And he went on to say in verse 6, And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. When I used to hear a preacher talk about sinners and their sin, I always thought that he was talking about someone else. Then one day God's servant spoke to me, and I heard God say, Thou art the man. I remember very well that day God sent me a man who told me the truth about myself, a man that told me all the things that God had done for me. And isn't that what Nathan did? He told David all that God had done for him. Look at the remainder of verse 7. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is God speaking. He said, I anointed thee king over Israel. Who made David king over Israel? God did. He said, And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Who delivered David from the hand of Saul? God did. He said, And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such thing. When telling me all the things that God did for me, the preacher that God sent me, it was one and after another. Just like Nathan's word to David here. And. And after reminding David of all the things that God had done for him, when God through Nathan reminded David of all those things, we read in verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now look down at verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Now I'm telling you, what a word of love, mercy, and grace to a wretched sinner. "The Lord hath put away thy sin." My, isn't that an amazing thought? It is if you've seen your sin and you know what you are before God. It means something to you. "Thou shalt not die." I still love to hear that. I love when men tell me that in their preaching. It's all I want to hear. It's the one thing that interests me the most. "The Lord hath put away my sin, and I shall not die." Turn with me to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm chapter 51. I don't know if your Bible has the little header under the chapter like mine does, but the heading of this chapter in my Bible reads, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan, the prophet, came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." This is the psalm that David penned after that happened. What did David now desire more than anything else in life? Verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God." What did David desire more than anything else in life? Mercy. "Lord, have mercy on me." And I'd have you notice that David didn't want this mercy to be based on what he deserved. He knew that he deserved death. He had confessed that himself. We just read it a moment ago. "As the Lord liveth," David said, "the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." He pronounced judgment upon himself. He said that before Nathan said, "Thou art the man." But David didn't want mercy according to what he deserved, because mercy is not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy's not God giving us what we deserve. David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And notice this, "according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." That's the mercy I want. Mercy according to God's loving kindness and the multitude of his mercies. He said, "Lord, blot out my transgressions." I want the mercy that God gives. I want the mercy of God. The mercy that's according to his loving kindness. The mercy that is according to his tender mercies. I want God to blot out. That word means abolish. I want my transgressions to be abolished. Verse 2, like David, "I want this also." He said, "Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I want that so badly. Now that word "throughly" here means in abundance. That's good because my sin is abundant. I need to be washed in abundance. I need to be washed throughly. I need to be washed thoroughly. I need to be washed from mine iniquity. I need to be cleansed from my sin. Has God shown you that that's what you need? Do you acknowledge that that's what you need most? David did. He said in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I have to acknowledge my sin, and so do you. Why? Because it's ever before me. It's always staring me in the face. It's always bringing remorse and distress. My sin. Always making life a burden to me. Why? Because all my sin is against God and God alone. Verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." All sin is transgression against God's law, against Him. But more so, all sin is against the lawgiver. You think about that? It's neglect and it's contempt of His commandments. It's disobedience to the things that He commands us to do. And sin against God is evil. Did you notice that? David said, "Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight?" You tell a man today that he's evil, and I'm telling you, it'll make him mad. You tell a believing child of God that he's evil, and he'll shake his head yes and agree with you. God revealed that to His people. Sin against God is evil, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all men by nature are evil. David said, "I have done this evil in thy sight." Don't read over these words. They mean something. He said, "I've done evil in thy sight." With respect to man, our sin is done secretly. David lay with Bathsheba secretly. David secretly ordered the execution of Uriah. But all of it was done in the sight of God. God saw it all. God sees all our sin. Oh, we do our best to hide it from men. But all things are naked and open to Him with whom we have to do. God sees all our sin, and all our sin is against Him. And that's why David said in verse 4 that God is justified. That means that God is right when He speaks against me. That's why God is clear when He judges me in my sin. This religious world believes that men are basically born good, and then at some point in their life, at the age of accountability, they take a wrong turn. They go down the wrong path. They make a mistake or two, and then they become sinners. I hope we know better than that. David did. In verse 5, we see that David knew the truth about his sin. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Shapen where? In his mother's womb. "And in sin did my mother conceive me. I am in my very nature a sinner." I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. A sinner is what I am. I naturally lean to forbidden things. works. Don't you? In our shaping, we're all out of shape. I'm not only out of shape physically, but I'm out of shape spiritually. Bad out of shape. And even infants, I'm telling you that this proves it. Infants are no innocents. Oh, we look at a newborn baby. My oldest son just adopted a beautiful little girl. Oh, she's beautiful. Just beautiful. She's a wretched sinner. The first blanket an infant is wrapped up in is sin. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." David goes back to the earliest moment of his being and his very conception. And sin was found in him. In Psalm 58, verse 3, you don't have to turn over there, David reiterated this truth on being shaped and conceived in sin by saying, "The wicked are estranged," and that word means alienated. Alienated from God. The wicked are estranged. When? From the womb. From the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Look at verse 6 here in Psalm 51. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now listen, God loves truth. God desires truth, even in the inward parts of a man or a woman. To fully see in the heart that my heart's corruption is the cause of my sin. That's wisdom. That's wisdom that God gives. That's the beginning of wisdom. The wise Solomon said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Understanding what? Understanding that my sin is against God, and only against God. Understanding that God is justified when He speaks against me and condemns me of my sin. And understanding that God is clear of any wrongdoing when He judged me of my sin. That's the beginning of wisdom. Understanding that God desires my confession of truth from my inward part. And there in my heart, He's made me to know these things. Has God made you to know these things in your heart? In the inward parts. And He's made me to fear Him. That word means reverence. I reverence God. I respect God. He's made me to understand what I deserve. And He's caused me to take sides with Him against myself. And what I now want, God has promised to give. I want repentance. And I want faith in Christ, which all are the gifts of God. And the awakened mind knows that it's so. To most, repentance is nothing more than this. The common definition of repentance among most people is this. You're sorry for what you do. You promise to stop what you're doing. And when you do, then you're forgiven. But that's not repentance. That's works. Isn't that right? I'm sorry for what I do. I promise to stop. And if I do, then God will forgive me. That's works. That's not repentance. That is a repentance that needs to be repented of. Let me show you that. Hold your place here in Psalm. And turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Now, I won't go into all the details of what Paul's talking about here. It applies to us in this subject. He said in verse 8, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Now look at verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." There's a repentance that needs to be repented of, but this is not it. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now the church at Corinth was made to be sorry after a godly sorrow, Paul calls it. Their sorrow brought about a repentance, Paul said, unto salvation. David was made to sorrow after a godly sorrow. That's what we read in Psalm 51. His sorrow brought a repentance unto salvation. His repentance was a repentance that needed not to be repented of. "And the sorrow and the repentance of this world," we read, "works death." Now look at verse 11. Pay close attention to this verse. "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying this: godly sorrow, godly repentance, the repentance that God gives His people. That's what godly repentance is. It's repentance that God gives. It's not being sorry that you got caught. A lot of times my children, they'd get in trouble, they'd do something, and they say, "I'm sorry." And I knew what they meant. They were sorry they got caught. But a godly sorrow, godly repentance, does some things for the repentant sinner. It brings about carefulness. Did you notice that? That's the first thing. After David's godly repentance, we never read where David ever did such a thing again. Oh, he continued in sin. Yes, we all do. But he never did anything like he did before in this taking of another man's wife or murder. David was careful to endeavor to always be pleasing to God. I want to be pleasing to God, don't you? I do. I want to be pleasing to God. And I know I fail miserably, but I'm telling you, I am now conscious and careful not to just flippantly offend my Lord. Godly sorrow, godly repentance. Secondly, godly sorrow brings about the clearing of ourselves. We don't deny our sin. We don't defend our sin. John said if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't want to deny my sin. I want to confess it. I want it to be forgiven. What was David's confession? Remember what he told Nathan? He said, "I've sinned against the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." That's what David was saying. And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord has put away your sin." and thou shalt not die. David confessed his sin, and God forgave him of his sin. You see, godly sorrow, godly repentance clears the sinner. Godly sorrow, godly repentance is unto salvation. That's what we read in that verse. The next thing, godly sorrow, godly repentance brings about indignation. Not against ourselves, not against others who sin, but indignation against our sin. I hate my sin. Job said, I abhor myself. He abhorred himself because of the sin that was in him. I hate my sin. I abhor that sin within me. Not as I should, but there is indignation against my sin that was not there before. And I'm telling you what a token of God's grace that is. Godly sorrow. Godly repentance brings about fear. See that? Not fear of hell. Not fear of damnation, but fear of God. Reverence for God. Respect for God. Love for God. Thankfulness and gratitude to God. Praise, worship, and adoration to God. Godly sorrow, godly repentance brings about vehement desire. Do you see that? Now, vehement desire here means a longing. A longing for full satisfaction from the justice of God's holy law. I have a vehement desire to be delivered from my sin. I told you in the beginning that was my greatest desire. That God would forgive me of all my sin. That God's holy justice might be satisfied against me. That's a vehement, that's a passionate desire of mine. That's an intense desire for every child of God. God's put it there. Do you have a vehement desire to be forgiven of God? If you do, then God's given you life within. And also notice that godly sorrow and godly repentance brings about zeal. Zeal for God and zeal for His glory. Zeal for the gospel of Christ. Zeal for the Christ of the gospel. A zeal that's according to knowledge. Paul said, I have friends, they've got a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. But God gives His people a zeal according to knowledge, a zeal against all that opposes Christ and His Word. Do you have that zeal? Godly sorrow and godly repentance brings it about. Notice also that godly repentance brings about revenge, not revenge against those that have sinned against us. The Scripture is clear, vengeance belongs to God. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. This is talking about a revenge against all our disobedience to God. Paul said, in all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Well, there's a lot in that verse. I'm telling you, I don't approve of my sin. I abhor and I detest it. I don't approve of my negligence to God's commandments. Don't approve of them at all. I don't approve of my indulgence into things that are displeasing to my God. But I see that I can approve myself because God has acquitted and God has pardoned me of all my sin. I stand approved because God has approved me. And you know what? I can approve myself in Christ. How is this acquittal, how is this pardon approved of God? Did David accomplish this pardon for himself? No, he certainly did not. Nathan said, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Who put it away? The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has put away my sin. And I'll say this, if my sin is to be put away, in Christ is the only way it can be. Right? Do you agree? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's found in Acts chapter 13. Be it known unto you. I want to know this. I want you to know this. Through Jesus Christ, through this man, that one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, sin is forgiven. When the Lord knocked Paul in the dirt on the way to Damascus, he asked, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" There's a question mark after that. "Who art thou?" And it's like he knew. "Lord? Lord, is that you whom I have persecuted?" And Christ said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And then the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee," the things that I'll yet show you, "to open eyes and to turn sinners from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." In the men's meeting earlier, Paul read Ephesians chapter 1. There's a verse there that says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." There's forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the riches of His grace. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Absolutely. There's plenty to go around with Christ. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins," Colossians 1:14. Now back in Psalm 51, and I'll close. Look at verse 8. David continues his petition and he says, "Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness." You know, it ought to be our practice every time that we come to hear the preaching of the gospel to pray that the Lord make us to hear joy and gladness. That's what the gospel is, isn't it? Tidings of good joy, great joy. He said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Oh, God breaks you before He heals you, doesn't He? God brings you down before He lifts you up. God kills before He makes alive. That's just the way God does things. Verse 9, he said, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." And then notice verse 10. He said, "Create in me a clean heart." He didn't say, "Lord, I offer you my heart. Well, it's deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" He said, "No, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me." The spirit within me now is all wrong. "Cast me not away from thy presence." Been alienated from God because of my sin. Brought back into fellowship with God in Christ. He said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy," what? "Free spirit." David begged these things of God because only God could do these things. Salvation's of the Lord. You know, that's such a flippant saying in our day. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. And most people have no idea that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is Christ's doing. Forgiveness is with Christ. If thou, O Lord, should markest iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There's forgiveness with him. After David asked all these things, look at what he said in verse 13. I really thought this was great. He said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now listen, I've alluded to this in Sunday school. We cannot preach a gospel that we don't know. We just can't. We cannot teach a way that we ourselves have not traveled. We cannot show sinners a way that we have not ourselves found. My prayer for you and me this morning is that God may teach us so that we may teach others. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I need forgiveness. I need the perfect righteousness of Christ in order to stand before my great God in that day of judgment. It's found only in Him. May God give me eyes to see Christ.